No, I think there's courage in the air today. And, you know, we can get lost sometime by life. And it's such a, I don't know how to preach it, it's such a fine line that all of us walk sometimes of, you know, well, the Word says that, you know, the Word of God is like a sword, two-edged sword, and we need that to decide and divide the will, the Word is used to divide every thought. You know, every thought you have, every decision we make, there's voices from all types and all sides telling us, well, you should do this, you should do that. You know, sometimes wisdom is good wisdom. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's contrary to what God wants. And as we live this life, many good people, good Christians, get caught up in waking up when they're 70 years old and realizing they're not in the calling that God placed on them. You know, a man told me one time, said, Alan, one day you're 17 and the next day you're 70. It can go by quick. And to live a life where you follow God and obey God. Someone say, thank God for praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, to live that life is, you know, you get around one guy and he'll tell you, well, that means we've got to go out and win souls and feed the poor. And they take scripture and use it to justify not listening to God, but doing for God. And then you take another guy and they'll tell you something different. And the wisdom, you know, I had one lady come up to me one time and I was talking to her and she had she had like a bunch of kids, good kids, you know, all dressed well. And I remember talking to her, and she told me, she said, I just know that God is in the family. And I said, I agree with that. You know, if you decide to take a wife, then you're now responsible to take care of that wife, you know. That's why young guys need to learn how to be responsible. And if you don't know how to be responsible, then take care of that woman. Because if you want to have a lady in your life, young man, where's our young man over there? Okay, young man, if you want to have a lady in your life, young man, if you want to have a lady in your life, it's really expensive. And, you know, the world wants you to think that you can be with a woman and not be expensive. But scripturally, if you want to be with a woman, it's going to cost you a lot. You have to put a house on her or a roof over her head and put a ring on her finger. And you have to do all these things, you know. And you know, not just love her, you got to be responsible for her, you know, before you can have her. You know, we have children here, so I'm trying to be polite in my words here. And, you know, but if you don't grow in that responsibility, then you're still going to want to be with the girl, but not take the responsibility of it. And so, you know, when you choose a family, you choose a responsibility. And so this nice lady was talking to me, and she said she had like a bunch of really good kids, really nice kids, really behaved. All of them were kind of young though, but really behaved. And she explained to me how she cannot listen to a preacher unless their family is in order. And I looked at her and I said, well, you just disqualified 99% of the preachers I know, you know, or maybe 90% of the preachers I know. And she goes, well, you know, you're supposed to have a good family, you're supposed to be in order. And, you know, in the scripture where it says that, you know, even a bishop should have their children in order, it's not talking about your 20-year-old, it's talking about your 5-year-old, you know. You know, 20-year-old is a full-grown man, you know. And anyways, I told a story of an old-time preacher sitting beside me in a church. And there's a preacher on stage talking about how important it was and how to raise your children. And giving line upon line instruction. This is how you're supposed to raise your kids. This is how you... And the old-time preacher jabbed me right in the ribs. Boom. It's like, oh, we're on the front row. And he said, they always talk about raising kids when they're young. When those kids become teenagers, they never hear him preach about raising kids. And so this well-meaning, good mama, say good mama. She was a good mama, homeschooled, and was like, her kids were all in order, but they were young, was telling me how that, in her eyes, qualified. And I said, well, I agree that it's good to have a good family, but family does not replace obedience. And see, you can pour yourself into anything to feel and to have your natural emotions feel like you're in God's will or you're doing God's purpose. Because many of us like to look at what we have going on great and judge the guy over there who doesn't have it going on great. And you can take anything and pour yourself into it and make it good. But it doesn't mean it's God's will for you. And this lady, hers was family. It was like, I got a great family. This is the gospel. We're supposed to pour into our family. And yes, it's true. But there's times that God's direction will go contradict what wisdom says. And it's not because God wants you to have a bad family. It's because he wants to rescue your family. There's times where God's direction will contradict finances. And it doesn't make sense. It's not wisdom. Just make sure it's God, not you. Many people hide behind Scripture, behind good works, in an attempt to not obey God. You won't say it like that, but that's really what it comes down to. There's one purpose for us on this world. It's not to live for ourselves. It's to listen to him and obey him. And there's times where you walk through the day and you don't really hear a specific word, where God will say something like, okay, today turn right on this street. Okay, turn left on this street. Okay, go to this restaurant. But there is a yielding of your heart that you and I must fight for. And trust me when I say this, and I know you know I'm preaching to the choir, but trust me when I say this, you have to fight to get there. You have to fight like there was a poisonous snake wrapped around your neck. You have to fight with all your might to get to that place, to where it's not your will, but his will. This is not a fight to talk about how well I hear God. I know many people who hear God, but you look at them, they don't obey it. Oh, I'm glad you can hear God about me, but what about you? It's a fight of your will. Because when you take your will and you mortify it, and I say your will, I really want to describe it as something different, as the will of your flesh. Because if I asked you how many want to live and serve God their whole life, everyone does. So your real heart is to lay your life down for God. But what about your will? The will you fight That's the will of your flesh. I had a woman come up to me and she said, I am having the hardest time. She said, I'm getting older. I won't tell you how old she was, but I'm getting older. And I feel like I want to get married. I want to have children. And every time a man comes up to me and likes me and tries to give affection to me, here's what she said. I have this rise of emotions that come up from when my dad used to abuse me when I was a kid. And I hate men. And she says, and I feel like I'm being robbed of a family and I'm being robbed of all these things because of this emotion. And it's such a, you know, someone asked me, they said, well, how do you hear God? I said, that's the craziest question I ever heard. How do you hear God? There's no explanation. No one can teach you how to hear God. How do you hear God? That's like asking me to explain my wife. How do you explain women? I have no idea. I know they're crazy. But other than that, I can't help you much. No, I mean, like little Ava. She'll look at me, and if I haven't met her quota of love that day, she'll look at me and she'll say, Daddy. I say, yes, Ava. Don't tickle me. Okay. A minute later, Daddy, don't tickle me. And it dawns on me, oh yeah, you're a little woman. Okay. How do you build a relationship with someone? Do you understand? How do you build a relationship, me and my wife? How do we build a relationship? It takes years of talking and looking and experiencing and failing and growing. And the way you hear God is through one way only. It's relationship with Him. And I can't tell you how you hear God because you're unique. But when God speaks to you, He's going to speak to you. And He knows how to speak to you. For you. Some people, they need a hug. They need a 5-minute hug before you can say anything to them. Some people just need a good, strong, do this. Just do it. God, just tell me what to do, I'll do it. I cannot tell you how to hear God because there's a million things that go into that. How do I hear God? So many. And I can almost, my heart breaks. There are so many believers that will spend their whole life. And some will give God an offering of, look how good I did with my family when they get to heaven. Some will give an offering of, look how many poor I fed or how many souls I saved. And some will give an offering of, look how much time I spent with you. And they'll try to give God when they see him an offering of what they accomplished for Him and what they'll hear. And this is the majority of believers when they enter in to the afterlife will stand before God, and what they will hear is, you lived your life for yourself. And what you're offering me was the excuse you used to justify living your life for yourself. And maybe I need to say it this way. Living your life for your flesh. That your flesh rode you and trained you and used you to satisfy itself. And rather than standing up and facing it and mortifying it, you built a religion. Because what's religion? The heart of all religion is when you serve God and keep your will alive at the same time. That is the heart of all religion. The yielding over of our life is not an offering of God. It's not an offering of time. Although it's going to take work. You know, there's work involved with facing those insecurities of your flesh and brokenness of your flesh and the desires of your flesh. I've been captivated lately by a couple of verses, and I want to read one to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The lie of your flesh. It says there's no hope for you to overcome. But the hope of the gospel, the hope of your Father, the courage that comes from His grace, says you can overcome anything. That one lady that talked to me about hating men because her experience with her father, I shared this scripture with her. Because you're not your flesh. You struggle with your flesh. But you, the real you, you can overcome everything. You are not at the mercy of your flesh. So this verse has just captured me the last year maybe. And verse 7, we've heard it lots, but it says, 2 Corinthians 5, 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. There's so much in these words right here. And we've taken, I think, the classic way of teaching this has taken the very tip of it and used it for its meaning, but it's only the tip of it. The depth of this scripture, it's so amazing. The roots of this scripture are so amazing. For we walk by faith and not by sight. You've heard it every time you face a circumstance and you go in a prayer line, and not here maybe, but when you've gone into a prayer line and say, I'm just having a hard time with my finances. I'm just having a hard time with my marriage. I'm having a hard time with my health. I'm having a hard time with these circumstances. And they'll pray for you and say, oh, sister, just walk by faith and not by sight. Don't look at those circumstances. Look up to God, because there's an answer there for you somewhere. And although that is, I believe, a correct way of describing that, I believe that's at the tip tops of the tree and not the root of what this really means. Walk by faith, not by sight. We've come out, I think, many have come out of a relationship with God where they're plugged into heaven. Where they worship God to plug themselves into like the light socket, you know, like, I'm going to spend some time to worship you. Oh, I'm in here. Yes. And they have wonderful experiences, and they feel good, and God's presence comes, and it's all authentic, and you know, and this part, and then the clock goes off. Oh, I got to go to work. They unplug from heaven, and they go to work, and they feel natural. I'm at work, and doing this fleshly stuff, you know, one day I won't have to do this fleshly stuff. Well, as long as you're in this body, the fleshly stuff does count. Mortifying it does not mean you eliminate your flesh, because then you would be in heaven. Mortifying it means you stop it from telling you who you are. And so after days of work, you don't feel, you know, like, man, I'm just... I haven't talked to God all day. I haven't worshiped Him. I need to plug in so I get in the Spirit. And you close yourself up and you plug back into heaven. And, oh, I love You. I worship You. And, okay. Oh, yes. You satisfy me. But this verse tells us something so much deeper than that. It tells us who we are. Who you really are. And it tells you where to look when you're going through something. It tells you where to take your eyes when you can't believe. You can't muster the strength to believe that God has something incredible for you. That was a calling that's made for you. You can't believe that. Oh, the sin that I've struggled with 100 times and failed. I can't believe I'm going to ever get free from this. The insecurity, like this lady who, every time she sees a handsome Christian man, she wants to get married, but this thing rises up and says, hate him. And I know exactly what happened to her. When she was abused as a child, her natural emotion made it agreement and said, I'll never let a man hurt me again. That's all in her flesh. That's her emotion of her flesh. That anger, that hurt. And whenever she sees a possibility, I mean, she doesn't mind talking to men. It's just if a man wants to give her affection. And every time that happens, some guy says, oh, I like you. This emotion of the flesh rises up and tells her, you're going to do what I tell you to do. I've already told you, you'll never let a man hurt you again. Now she can choose right then. Do I submit to this? Is this who I am? Is this what I accept for life? Or she can choose to say, this is not who I am anymore. I refuse to let it tell me anymore. There is a man that we heard about. Never met him, but he was in Italy back in World War, I don't know, I can't, one or two, I'm not sure. Probably two, but not sure. He's about 80 now, but he was a kid. And in his home, they had a nice home, him and his family. The government came and took his home from them and kicked him out. When he was a kid. And took everything they had and left his family abandoned. And so when he was 50 years old, living in another country with lots of money, he built a house. And you should have seen this house. This house was in a beautiful neighborhood with beautiful homes. And then right in the middle was his home, made of cement. And it was... I think a tank couldn't break the walls of this. Everything was cement. I'm telling you, you walk into the living room and there was a bench that was attached to the wall out of cement. And the front door was like a bank vault. It had a little hole with a little bulletproof glass. And to open it, you had to turn... thing, it had three or four prongs that went into the wall, The windows were small and all barred. And the problem was, he tried to get married and bring some woman into that house. You can't even rearrange the furniture. It's cemented in. Are you kidding me? What's my... You got married, she didn't last long. I understand. My wife changes the furniture all the time. Like, and I hate changing. Maybe I need to do that. I'm like, you know, when she changes the furniture, she wants to move it to look at it. I say, like, you want to move it and then look at it? So you can move it again? Sorry, baby, it's cemented in. I can't do it. I don't have a jackhammer. It's done. Sorry. It's I know my wife would have me with a jackhammer going, let's move the bench over here. Now, why would a man do that? Because the brokenness of his natural soul says to him, you're never going to let anyone come steal what you have. He's trapped. He's at the mercy of his flesh. So when it says here to walk by faith and not by sight, we have to go back. We have to go back a long ways. But I won't make you do that. Let's just go to verse 16 of chapter 4. You can go all the way back to chapter 1 if you want to. That's what Gary would do. But we're just going to try verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So who's perishing? Your outward man. And who's being renewed? Your inward man, day by day. For our light affliction, verse 17, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more excellent and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now stop there. In verse 16, he tells us about the outward man and the inward man. Now look at your hand. Go ahead. Do you see the outward man? Pinch it. Go ahead. Be obedient. Pinch it. Oh, I can feel that. That's my outward man right there. But what's inside that outward man? The inward man. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. What's this inward man? The inward man is who you are. That's who God created you when you were born again. That is who you are. That is where the authority to bring the power of heaven to this earth comes from. That inward man. It is important, let me pause here for a moment. It's important when you pray, because I've prayed for people and said prayers, and it was like I was just talking to myself. It's important when you pray, and I'm not making a doctrine out of this, but it's important when you pray for someone or for something, that before you say those words, that you locate where the authority that you have to say those words come from. And it doesn't take long, it just takes a moment. But I have noticed in my ministry or in my life, and watching Pastor Dave, that when he prays for someone, he takes a moment. And I've learned when I pray for someone, if I just pray, Jesus' name, thank you for doing this. it feels empty. But if I take a moment and locate, what right do I have to make this disease leave? What right do I have to believe that something's going to change? What right do I have even just to expect a miracle to happen? Where does that come from? And in those moments, I locate and remind myself who I am. I'm not plugging into heaven for that authority. It's who God made me. A little girl came up. She was 13 years old. Her dad wasn't saved and brought her to church. And the doctor said she had 16 years to live. And that this rare disease caused her lungs to fill up with phlegm every day. It would scar her lung. The way they described it was when you catch pneumonia, when you get when it leaves, there's like scar tissue that's left. But you got enough lungs, you know, it doesn't matter. But this girl, every day, she would have that problem until she could hardly breathe. And this dad, who was worked as a veterinarian, every morning of this girl's life would get up and massage her body, massage her lungs, massage her chest and her back, and have her cough up as much phlegm as possible so she can breathe. But she can only breathe shallowly because her lungs have been so damaged. He brought her up for prayer. And when I prayed for her, see, I'm learning. Quit looking at my flesh. Because when you pray for something, here's what the devil tells you. God's not going to answer that. Look at you. Come on. You heard the message, don't tithe, and you haven't given a penny since. Do you think God's going to help you? Look at those thoughts you had 10 minutes ago. You think God is going to answer that? But you don't have any authority. So you sit down and get the other. Go take them to Pastor Dave to pray for them. Go take them to a service to pray for them. You can't pray for them out on the street. You got to go pray for them in the church. Go ahead. There's no anointing on you. You haven't plugged into heaven for 14 days. Pastor Dave talks about praying in tongues hour after hour. You say amen, but you know you haven't been doing that. I'm preaching mean, I know. I'm preaching about myself. Because those words come to you. And the devil wants you to look for the authority to see power come into your circumstances. By what's qualified in your flesh. How holy are you? Holy enough? Have you worshipped enough? Have you prayed enough? Have you given enough? Have you thought good thoughts today? And what God wants you to do is just take a moment and realize what gives you the authority to believe for miracles. See, every scripture, and I've gone through this last year a few times. Every scripture that we use to talk about believing for something to change, a miracle, circumstances, every scripture we've used to talk about faith, in the treetops of the verse, the meaning of the verse, we've taught that, but if you look at the root of every single scripture when it talks about believing God for something, it has its roots in one thing only. Did you believe that you can be born again? And if you can believe that you're born again, that is what faith is. And if you have that faith, you have the faith for everything else. But the foundation of your faith What gives you the license and the right to believe for miracles, for life-changing experiences in people's lives, in your own lives, in your children's lives, in your bank account? The foundation is, are you born again? I used to believe that unbelief meant a lack of faith. Like you don't have enough faith. And when I would believe that the lack of faith was the problem, I would look at myself again and say, you faithless, perverse generation. We know, thank God, that it's not him when there's prayers unanswered. But how do you work on something that's perfect to make it perfect? I mean, you did get your nature from him, right? Did he give you a third of his love in that nature? 14ths of that love? How much of that love did you get from God? Do you think it's going to, you have to plug in every day to charge that love nature up? I worship you. Ooh, yeah, yeah. Come on. I need more love. I need more love. Come on. I just yelled at my kids. I need love. I need love. God. See, that nature that you receive from God, it's not going to grow anymore. It's not going to change. It's complete. It's perfect in love. It's full in love. It's our role to take that nature that he gave us and let it transform. That's a transformation. So the authority to believe for anything comes. Do you have his nature inside of you? Because if you do, you're his child. So when I'm lacking in an answered prayer, it's correct to say, well, walk by faith, not by sight. But it's not correct to say, well, I walk by faith that, okay, I'll make it because I'm not looking at the circumstances. No, what that verse means is, well, let's read it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Verse 18, while we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, what does this thing that are seen mean? But we at the things which are not seen. What are we to look at? See, my point here today is it's not the circumstances. Although we can use that, that's nice, but that's the treetop meaning. The root of this meaning is we don't look at the things which are seen. Stop looking at your flesh as the answer for anything. Look at that which is not seen. What can you not see when you look at your hand? The inward man. Who God made you. Do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Can I tell you, he's simply telling you, don't look at your flesh anymore. Don't let your past tell you who you are anymore. Don't let your past tell you who you are anymore. What I tell that little girl, every time a good-looking Christian man comes up to me and says, I'm pretty, I have a hate rise up against him. And my answer is, you have to tell that lying brokenness of your soul that it's your flesh and not you. And then go to war at breaking its power to rule over you anymore. For the things which are seen are temporal. You know what that is? It's this body. It's temporary. it's only with you for a short 120 years. The rest of forever, you don't have it. It's temporary. Temporary. But the things which are not seen. Who's that? Your inward man. You are eternal. For we know, chapter 5, verse 1, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. Now we know what that is from, if you've been at the prayer center long. It's talking about the new body that we receive. That we have a body that's coming to us that's made of a different material than this earth. This body is an earthly tent. It's a earthen vessel, it says in verse 7 of chapter 4. It's made of dust. It's made of dirt. That's why when you leave this body, it grows back to dust, because that's what it's made of. I can't tell you the percentage of water, but the rest is all minerals. I'm a twice vegetarian, I think it's called. I'm a vegetarian twice. That means the cow eats the vegetable. I eat the cow. Twice vegetarian. I get my vegetables. No problem. But everything in this world comes from the ground. Everything. The seat you're sitting in. The car you drive, the house you have, the body you wear, all comes from the minerals from this earth. It's all from the dirt. In this temporary house, I'll receive a new house, a new body. And we groan for that. What a day when I don't have to struggle with thoughts. What a day when I don't have to struggle with brokenness. And what a day that will be. But you don't have to wait till heaven. You can start right now. And if you don't have courage, that's the point of tonight, this message. There's courage that God wants to give you to keep fighting. Don't give up. You may have fought something for 50 years and you feel, I just want to give up. Maybe it's not meant for me. That's a lie. God has amazing things for you. For in this we groan earnestly. Well, we'll start in chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. So we don't spend eternity as little ghosts floating around. We have bodies. And we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. Now look here, not because we want to be unclothed. I'm not groaning and being burdened because I want to get rid of this flesh now so I can go to heaven. But because I want to be further clothed. I want that life. That life where I can walk in holiness. That life where I can walk in victory. That life where I can believe that what God's word says is truth and everything else is a lie. And I can walk in it. When I prayed for that little girl, the dad wasn't a believer. But he brought her to the service. And I prayed for her. And I said, it's going to get better and better. And I looked at him. I said, there's nothing you did to cause this. And he broke down. The next morning we got a call and he said, I started to massage her little body and phlegm kept coming up. She'd have to cough it up every morning, cough out the phlegm from her lungs. Every morning, a 13-year-old, every morning of her life. And he said, I was massaging her and it just kept coming up more and more. and more and more. And he said, it took us longer than ever, but when she was finished, she can breathe like she hasn't breathed since she was a baby. But when I prayed for her, I had to stop and remind myself, where does this authority come from? What gives me a right to look sickness and say, get out of her body? Who am I? Who am I? The devil will tell me. No, I won't tell you what he tells me. What is it? Nanya? The devil will tell you all the reasons why you're disqualified to walk in authority. That's why we have a powerless church today. Because they've given up. They weren't ever inspired to believe for more. They weren't given a path to walk into that place of power. They just expected it to be the preachers who get to do that. And they live their life. And you know, the dangerous part is you can live your life and serve God and build little offerings your whole life. Look, God, I did all these good things. And when you get to heaven, he'll look at your offering and say, that's not the offering I wanted. The offering I wanted was the will of your flesh to be put on that cross every day. Not a good work here, not a good work there. The will of your flesh to be fought every day until you decided, I don't live for them anymore. I live for you, God. And you can spend a life and call it spiritual or call it good works or call it family or whatever you want to call it. Walk in power, revelation. You could feed the poor, build wells. You can do all kinds of wonderful, wonderful things. But when we see him, he's only wanting you to give him one offering. He says, every day, I took my flesh and I nailed it to the cross that I would not live for it, but I live for you. Hallelujah. That's what he's after. He wants us to let his will be our will. And it's not a, you know, however you want to hear God is up to you. But you'll hear God the way you are. In the obeying God, of following God, of living your life for God. It's little nudges, it's little voices, it's convictions. I can't tell you how to hear God. I can tell you, pray in tongues so you get there. Fast to shut out the voice of your flesh, yeah. I can tell you those things, but you have to build a relationship. Not one where you say, God, I love you, I worship you, and do these things for you. You and me are great, look. But a yielding. So many believers. Let me say it this way. I know I look young. My wife, she keeps looking younger. I feel like a rock star sometimes. My wife looks 20 years younger than me some days. Like, she's not really 20 years younger than me, but she can look like it. She's like the never aging woman. It's amazing, you know. I know I can look young, but I can tell you this. I've seen thousands of people who want to live their life for God, who want to be in a calling for God, and I've watched them already, many of them. I watched many of them pursue it on their own and rise up like stars and fall down like fallen stars. I've watched thousands of not just Christians going to church. I'm talking about people pursuing, wanting to be used of God. And I've already watched thousands of them wait and wait and wait. And God won't choose them and put them into their place. Because of one reason. They won't fight the will of their flesh. It's the hardest thing that a man must face. But once you decide, not my will, not my will, but your will, God, you may fumble through it trying to figure out what is him, what is you. I know I've made all kinds of mistakes. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fail. We're going to struggle. We'll be right. We'll be wrong. That's how you learn. That's how you learn. I got to the place where I passed the line where the only reason I did what I felt he wanted me to do, because I didn't want to go through the feeling of disappointment, of wondering, was that him or not him? Verse 4, chapter 5. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. That body's inward body is going to swallow up this outward body. Now, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from God, absent from the Lord. While your home is in this body. Now look at verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. When you're walking by faith, where are you looking? You look past this flesh and you look at the inner man of who you really are. That's where you look. In every circumstance, in every prayer, in everything you do, you look past that lying flesh and you decide, I don't listen to you. Just because I can see you doesn't mean you're real, doesn't mean you're truth, you're a liar. I'm looking past that flesh and I'm looking at who God made me. Who am I? I'm a child of God. That's who I am. I have his nature inside of me. I have his life, his light inside of me. That's who I am. Who am I not? I am not this flesh that lies to me every day and tries to tell me what to do and who I am. Verse 8. We're confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether to be present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man, but we are well known to God, that I also trust are well known in your conscience. It's our responsibility not to accept this flesh, but to mortify it. And the will of the flesh, that will that tries to tell you, you can't make it. You're not called. You're not going to overcome. That will of the flesh that tries to tell you, this is who you are, that brokenness, that's just who you are. That will of the flesh that tries to build a religion that says, do good stuff for God, but don't yield every day. Don't wake up in heaven standing before God with a pile of good works saying, look what I did for you. When he'll say, there's only one work that I needed. This isn't how you get into heaven. This is the reward after heaven. It's only one work that I've asked for. That every day you took your flesh and you put it on that cross. And you crucify it. There's courage today from heaven, from him. There's courage today for us. It's in his grace. It says he'll be your strength. When you feel like you've worn out and you fought every ounce of fight in you and you can't make it anymore. You don't believe anything's going to change anymore. When you're at that place, that's the best place you can be, because you'll quit looking at yourself for strength and look to him. Say, God, I need you to make it. I need you to muster up courage just to fight. And I'm telling you, he will give you everything you need to take that flesh every day. And there may be days that you fail. There may be days you just stay in your bed. There may be days that you whatever. But don't give up. Because that's just your struggle. when he looks at you, he doesn't see your flesh. He sees you, who he made you.